Well, this is our third message on the end times. The first two were on the rapture. The question there was, are you ready? So this one here is on the tribulation, and it says it's not a good thing. And it won't be a pleasant thing. But there is some good to it, and we'll get to that a little further in the message. As for the reason of the tribulation. So here we go. It started the day everybody disappeared. Well, not everybody disappeared, but a lot of people did. And from there it went from bad to worse. No one was sure who was simply missing and who had been lost in the tragedies that followed the disappearance. Those who remember September 11th tried to draw a comparison, but that didn't even pale in comparison with what happened this time. To start with, over 1 million people just disappeared, which in itself was unsettling until you realize the implications of aircraft suddenly without pilots crashing into buildings. Buses whose drivers suddenly disappeared. Millions of cars driving at highway speed now without a driver, and tankers and container ships without helmsmen. The devastation is felt worldwide. There wasn't even one country that had been spared. People didn't know if their loved ones had disappeared or were victims of the devastation that followed the disappearance. Emergency crews were taxed beyond belief. Cleanup efforts were stymied globally. To make matters worse, many of the organizations and the relief agencies that would normally have stepped in to provide help had virtually disappeared. Sure, the organizations were there, but there was nobody to man them. And if they had personnel, they didn't have any money because most of their donors were gone. Then came the conflict. Countries and nations blaming each other for the devastation, and with no voice of reason to be heard, it wasn't long before the words turned into actions. And all various factions were fighting amongst themselves. Neighbors fighting with neighbors. Cities fighting with cities, countries fighting with countries. In the past, there have been wars that were called world wars because they involved so many countries. But never before in history had there been a war that involved every nation on earth. When the toll of the combat was added to the devastation that had already rocked our planet, it wasn't long before crops began to fail because the resources were being poured into trying to deal with the casualties and the fatalities from both the combat and the catastrophes. Famine spread across the world. The most essential food became out of reach for all but the wealthiest people. And so it was only natural that hospitals were filling up. All the resources weren't there. Even in the prosperous countries who deal with death on this scale didn't have the resources. As decomposition began to set in, all kinds of sickness followed. Cholera, malaria, AIDS, polio returned. It seemed as if the most compassionate of the health givers had disappeared in the initial event. Another 1 million people died. And so, this is the beginning of the end of the world as it is known. And then it was as if the earth itself turned against humanity. Earthquakes, eclipses, meteorites, showers, saltwater fish dying, Freshwater supplies becoming unfit to drink. Fires. Volcanoes. Floods. Mudslides. It goes on and on and on. Any of this sound familiar to you? Yeah. Millions of locusts are swarming across the earth, eating everything in sight, and the stings from the insects hurt like blazes. And there was nothing that could be done. And that was only the beginning. As food and resources became scarce, any feelings of generosity began to fade, and the countries that had reserves held on to them for their own people. Well, if your people are starving and those with the food don't give it to you, then what are you going to do? You're going to go to war. You're going to go take it away from them. So as an army of 200 million troops began to move, before the conflict was finished, another billion people had died. And into this conflict stepped one man. One man who promised to restore peace. One man who promised to feed everybody and to take care of the sick. And he did. Not just in one country or a few countries, but all over the world. He restored order out of chaos. It had to be a miracle. And it was acknowledged as just exactly that. People came to view the man as more than a leader, more than a deliverer. To the people all over the world, he became the Messiah. The Antichrist. This was not Satan. This was a man, a human. You know the story. It's recorded in the book of Revelations. It's been subjects of books and movies, not to mention a gazillion sermons over the past 2,000 years. The event is called the Great Tribulation and is part of what has been called the end times. The last days of the end of the world. Tribulation. It's not a good thing. So this morning we're going to look at, as best as we can, at an overview of the tribulation. Every once in a while I hear someone who tells me that the book of Revelation is their favorite book in the Bible. It could be said that Revelations is the playground of the religiously eccentric. Now, I can understand them if someone said that it was the most intriguing book of the Bible, or the most disturbing book of the Bible, or the most confusing book of the Bible, but their favorite book? I'm not so sure. That would lead me to believe one of three things. First of all, they've never read Revelations. Second, they've never heard the rest of the Bible. Or they're just plain kooks. Yeah. Let me help you a little bit with this. When somebody tells me that their favorite book is Revelations, I want to say to them, think about it. In this book, we have the Pentateuch, which is the name used for the first five books of the Bible. And in this Pentateuch that chronicles the creation of the world and the history of Israel, including their miraculous escape from Egypt into the promised land. We have the Psalms, which are some of the most beautiful poems ever written. We have Proverbs, a collection of wisdom from King Solomon, repeated to be the wisest man who ever lived. And then we have the Song of Solomon, a beautiful love song. In the New Testament, we have the Gospels where we are introduced to Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. In the Gospels, we read about the miracles of Jesus, his love and his compassion, and the ultimate sacrifice that he made for each one of us. It is there that we feel the horror of his death and the triumph of his resurrection. In the book of Acts, we discover how a handful of ordinary people changed the world. It's in the Acts that we read the history of the first church and meet the people who were actual pioneers of Christianity. In the letters of Peter and Paul and John and James and Jude, we get direction for living a life that is pleasing to God. And your favorite book is Revelations, which chronicles the ultimate destruction and the horrible death of millions of people. People who might know and love and care about. Your favorite innkeeper is probably Norman Bates. Norman Bates was a fictional character portrayed as a psycho in a movie. Revelations was not placed in the Bible to be anybody's favorite book. Instead, it was placed there to spur us on to evangelism, and secondly, to let us know that regardless of how bad it gets, that in the end, we win. So let's take a look at some tribulation questions. What will happen? Well, we read Revelations and you realize that a question that might be simpler to answer is what won't happen? It would appear that catastrophe upon catastrophe are visited on one another. That the world is left reeling like a punch-drunk boxer, unable to recover from the previous blow before the next one hits. There's war and there's famine. There's disease and there's earthquake. It would appear that whatever can happen will happen. It's Murphy's Law. Taken to the nth degree. What can go wrong will go wrong. And wrong and wrong and wrong. And into that chaos steps one who the Bible calls the Antichrist, or the evil one, or the lawless one for the beast. And he is an agent of Satan seeking to deceive what remains of humanity into rejecting God. And if the same is true, that misery loves company, it is this man's job to make sure Satan has lots of company for eternity. Who is the Antichrist? We don't know. Throughout history, he's been named numerous times. Some examples: Nero, Constantine, the Pope. Actually, the Pope makes the list more than any other person as the Antichrist. Not the same Pope, mind you, but nevertheless the Pope in general. Napoleon was called the Antichrist. Aleister Crowley, who was a male witch in England from 1875 to 1947, was called the Antichrist. Hitler, Stalin, JFK. Yeah, he was called the Antichrist by some. Henry Kissinger, Saddam Hussein, even Bill Gates. Oh yeah, and George Bush was referred to as the Antichrist also. The list is limitless. There was a search I came across, a search that was on the internet that found that there was over 300,000 references to the Antichrist. And then we have these numbers. We are all familiar with the numbers which the Bible records as 666. Even people who have never read Revelations, have never picked up a Bible, know about 666. Revelation 13, verse 18, it says, wisdom is needed to understand this. I don't understand it. I spent a fair amount of time trying to figure out this 666, where it came from, what's the purpose of it, where's it going to take us. And I know less about it now than I did before. I don't know. I just don't understand. There are people out there that do the number thing and come up with examples and reasons and et cetera. And that's all they are, is innuendos. Revelation says, let the one who has understanding solve the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. It's there. God put it in the Bible for something. I don't know how important it is for us to know it and understand it, but I do know it's important for us to recognize it, and God put it there for a reason. Throughout history, people have played all kinds of numerical names with 666, trying to discover the identity of the Antichrist. This was the thing. All of these efforts, trying to figure out these numbers, and all of these searches on the internet, was for one purpose, and that was to know who the Antichrist is. And the Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians verses chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, for this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed, who don't know, we won't know, and we shouldn't know. Think about it. Put yourself in this situation of this description we just went through about what's going to happen during the tribulation. And by the way, if you remember, the tribulation is after the rapture. So those that accepted Christ are not here. Those that died in Christ were raised, lifted from the grave, met Christ in the clouds, remember? And then those of us that are on earth that had not died will join them. So all of the believers, all of the people that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are not here. But put yourself in that position. Let's just think that you were not taken in the rapture, and you're living through this tribulation. Then this guy comes along and makes everything right again. How difficult is it going to be for you to not follow the Antichrist? If you want some more background on the end times, there's a great website called raptureready.com. I encourage you to go to it. It's really, really good reading. And the author, by the name of Todd Sandberg, has this to say. We should take care not to over-focus on the Antichrist. Wow! But here's the reason why. Our hope lies in the true Christ. Any news about the man of sin should only act as a warning to prepare us for the man of salvation. I personally have no plans for meeting the son of perdition. I believe with every bit of my being I will be taken in the rapture. Only those who have not repented of their sins and are not walking a pure life should expect to meet the Antichrist personally. So why the tribulation? This is where, again, remember we started with the tribulation, it's not a good thing? Well, listen to this. You have to wonder, if the tribulation is so nasty, then why would God allow it? Because by then he will have tried everything else to bring people to repentance. He provided the law through Moses, and the people didn't follow that. He sent his prophets, they killed them. He sent his son, they killed his son. With the resurrection of the son, the church was born, and even though the church was changed, the world, and led literally billions of people into a saving relationship with God, the majority of the people still chose to walk their own way. Here's a story. There was an old farmer. His name was Seymour. Told you I'd get even with you. And he had a mule for sale. And a guy came and looked at the mule and he said, "Well, does he listen?" "Sure," he said. "Watch this." Well, Seymour walked over there to the mule and he picked up the reins and he said, "Giddy up." Did we say giddy up to mules? Okay, shows you what Seymour knows. And he says, "Giddy up." And still nothing happened. So Seymour found a 2x4. And he walked around to the front of the mule and he whacked him right smack between the eyes. So then he goes back to the reins and he says, "Giddy up." And the mule trots off. "Well, I thought you said he listened." "Good," says the prospective buyer. And Seymour says, "Well, he does, but you have to first get his attention." Well, the tribulation is designed to get people's attention. Does it work? To a degree, it would appear in reading Revelations that there are many people who call out to God because of the events that are happening. But then there are others who continue rebellion. Listen to what John wrote in this passage that Melissa read this morning. "And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" Did you catch that? Even staring into the face of God and acknowledging that God is in control, they refused to cry out to Him, and instead they were praying to the rocks and the mountains. Time and time again, God offers people the opportunity to repent and to turn to Him. Time and time again, some do, but most don't. Listen to Revelation 9, verse 20, where it says, "But the people who did not die in these plagues still refused to turn from their evil deeds. They continued to worship demons and idols made of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, that neither see nor hear nor walk." The tribulation will rage across this earth for 7 years. In one final attempt to bring people to repentance. And there will be those who had heard the message but had not responded, and they will have that one last opportunity to do just that. Look at how gracious our God is. Time and time and time and time again, He's asking us to come to Him. And time again, there are those that don't, that refuse to, that don't believe. And yet, when we're just a short time away from entering heaven, God is giving us one last opportunity. And He calls it the tribulation. And He's really, really serious about this time, because look at the description we have for the tribulation. "And there will be those that had heard the message but had not responded, and they will have the one last opportunity to do just that. But to be frank, it's not going to be any fun." John couldn't even begin to describe the horrors that were happening during that time. Is this something you want to go through? You don't have to. Once again, the gospel has a simple solution. Turn to God. It's all you need. Turn to God. You will not live any of this. You will be rapture ready. Admit that you are a sinner. Ask God to forgive you. And turn your life over to Him. That's it. If you haven't done it, then I would encourage you to do so right now. But you say, Pastor Gary, when will this all happen? Maybe I can wait till just before the rapture. Or maybe I can wait till just before the tribulation. Well, we don't know when it's going to happen. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36, however, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Jesus doesn't know when this is going to happen. Only the Father knows. So I'll close with this. I guess it would just be better to be safe than sorry. All of God's people said,
amen.